Good morning. We are learning Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Ches. This is the third and final week that we'll be learning the 28th chapter. We're up to Pasuk Tet Zayin, which can be found in our packets on page 182. We left off Pasuk Tet Vav. Well, this whole parak is a very unusual one in the fact that Shaul turns to someone who's involved in witchcraft and sorcery and trying to revive the dead to ask them a question, specifically what to do with regard to the Philistines who are about to attack the Jewish people. The person that he decides to bring up was no one other than Shmuel, who had passed away, and we mentioned that even though this was something which Shaul outlawed, he was able to convince this woman, don't worry, nothing's going to happen to you, even though he was in disguise, and initially she did not know that it was the king. And she gave out a tremendous scream, as we discussed last week, various reasons for her screaming. The most simplistic reason was that of Rashi that said that the way that Shmuel came out was unusual, that he came out head up, head first, as opposed to feet first. And we discussed the significance of that. And because of this, Shmuel was bothered, which is what Pasuk Tet Vav, the last Pasuk we saw last week, and he asked, why'd you do this to me? You know, you have the power on earth to be able to revive, but why would you do such a thing? I'm at peace, I'm at rest. And he said that I'm having difficulty because of the Plishtim. And then he said that the problem was that you're not the first option. Hashem turned his back, so to speak, from me, and he did not answer me. I turned to the prophets, they didn't answer me. Even my dreams, as interpreted, did not give me any insight as to what to do. And therefore, I had no choice but to turn to you. And we concluded that he mentions everything except for one thing, that he did also turn to the Urim and Thummim, but he doesn't mention that, and we mentioned the significance was because he was embarrassed. He was embarrassed that he gave the orders of having them killed, the city of Nov, which was filled with Kohanim, 85 such Kohanim that were on the level of being Kohen Gadol themselves, and because of his humiliation, he didn't want to mention them. And as we're going to see today, that because of this humiliation, Hashem is able to overlook the mistakes that he's made, and he's forgiven. As long as you are embarrassed, that which you did before...
Because he was embarrassed, he murdered 85 people?
Correct, that's true.
He wasn't embarrassed about that.
Well, maybe the word is not embarrassed.
He had shiva. He had karata. He was sorry.
Maybe it's the first time he ever admitted anything in terms of being sorry, because that was one of his
weakest faults.
Right. I mean, the language that Rashi uses quoting the Talmud is Shehayah Bosh, that he was embarrassed, but the idea of being embarrassed is karata, accepting responsibility, understanding you made a mistake, regretting your past. So all these things have to do with Mechila, as a way that he can be forgiven.
The note says it's felt shame.
Right. So that alone apparently is enough to forgive, unless you want to accept the other interpretations that he's also going to die tomorrow. He's going to die in the battlefield, and the busha connected to his misa, maybe that's what will be mechaper. That'll be what will forgive him. The problem with that interpretation is we're going to see that even before he actually marches onto the battlefield, he already is told, as we'll see in a few moments, that he will already be on the same level as Shmuel, which implies, maybe, it could be that's contingent that you do, as I say, to march on the battlefield, or it can mean even if not, and therefore the busha alone, the shame alone, the charata alone, that's enough to be forgiven. And even though you're right, it isn't enough, and it doesn't make sense, but maybe based on what we spoke about over on Shabbat Shuvah, even though it's true, it doesn't seem to be enough, But the whole idea of tshuva alone, as the Mesillas Yesharim says, is all chesed. It's a chesed gomer. It's kindness anyway. So God's doing something above and beyond that which you deserve. So maybe the fact that you just show any effort that you're going in the right direction, that's already enough that Hashem says, I'll forgive you. Even though it shouldn't be enough to be forgiven. But the whole idea of doing your tshuva being accepted alone isn't logical. And therefore, Hashem, maybe when it comes to just showing a little bit of shame, that's enough that Hashem will forgive. And that's what we interpret based on these words. But that's what we discussed last week.
Does that make it too easy for us?
Well, the problem which we conclude with, which we're going to be saying many times in Yom Kippur, before we say Ashamnu Baganu, we have this paragraph that says that I am not aziponim she'oref, that I'm not brazen enough to say that tzadikim anachnu v'chatanu, that I'm a tzadik, I didn't sin. Aval anachnu v'sinu chatanu, I sinned, I made a mistake. And that alone is really a huge step in the right direction, because it's not easy to admit that we're not perfect. Because the second that I realize that I'm not perfect, that probably means I have to change. And I don't like change. It's so much easier just to continue the way I am and justify, hey, I'm all right. I'm a decent person. I'm not so bad. Because it's hard to look yourself in the mirror and to say, you know what? I was wrong. Because the next step is, so what am I going to do about it? So the fact that we admit to something alone and to disconnect ourselves from the past and have charata, regret our past, that already may be enough that Hashem is willing to forgive us.
You know, he said on Shabbos when we pray, yeah, it's not that we change the gezerah, we're changing ourselves.
Right.
Here, Shaul seems to have changed.
Right.
You know, he did admit,
right,
a fault. You know, he admitted that he did something bad. He doesn't usually,
right,
do that.
Right. So that's really, he's not himself.
He's changed himself.
Right, right.
Yesterday we had an excellent speaker who spoke about many situations like what you call, Linda. And she spoke about, in the Gemara, the story about the man on the horse. Remember that?
I do not remember that.
The man on the horse saw this tzaddik who was riding the horse and on Shabbos.
Yeah.
And his nephew was riding the horse on Shabbos. He said, oh, you're such a tzaddik. What are you doing riding a horse on Shabbos?
Oh, no, this was, what's his name? Right, his nephew.
His nephew.
Yochanan was going to his execution.
Yeah.
And on the way to the execution, he met his nephew, who was a Rasha.
Yes.
The Rasha's on a horse, and it's on Shabbos. And the nephew says to his uncle, look at you. You look, you know, you were such a tzaddik, and look at your end.
Right.
And what did Yochanan ben Zakkai say to him?
Well,
he says, wait till you see your end. If you think this is bad, wait till you see your and he did teshuva on the spot.
And those words pierced his heart.
Right, and he did teshuva.
I don't know who it was.
He was definitely a rabbi.
Something with a sama. It was a nice story.
Yeah. Okay.
But it brought out the point. Right. It did. That no matter where you are in life, you always have the chance to do teshuva.
Very good.
So
this is where Shaul was in his life. He did tshuva, right? On his level, this is his tshuva, and it was accepted. Okay.
He was a tzaddik. He was considered a tzaddik, and his level was a very high level. And just feeling busha seems like it doesn't balance.
I mean, we do see him, you know, again running around and doing things which are not so great, but we're going to see that he really was a tzaddik. We're going to see one opinion of the Mamloes later in this parak that really shows the quality of the person that he was. But if we look at the mistakes other than him trying to kill David, you know, it's not like he did a couple of major mistakes. A couple of major mistakes.
Right?
That's a major mistake. But the truth is, if you would walk around all day with a video camera and film someone every second of their life, which is such a high profile being a king, probably you'll realize that we do a lot more than just a couple big mistakes in our year. But these are the ones that certainly stand out, and he was wrong, and he's held accountable for it. But he can be, he can also turn for the better, as we've seen. So let's begin. Let's start now with Pasuk Tet Zayin. Pasuk Tet Zayin, Biyomer Shmuel. So Shmuel, after Shaul said, you know, what choice did I have but to turn to you? He said, V'lama tishaleini, why did you ask me this question? Why are you asking me what to do with the Plishtim? After all, Hashem sar mi alecha, Hashem has already turned away from you, Vahi orecha, and he is, and it is now to you, he's toward your enemy. Who is your enemy? So Mesudas Tzion again just translates the word oivecha, means an enemy. If we look at the words in the Mesudas David stresses who this enemy was of Shaul. Umiatahu be'ezer sonecha, Hashem now assists and helps your adversary, but who David? So the Mesudas David says it was David. That, in other words, why are you asking me? It's obvious the reason why no one is responding to you is because Hashem doesn't want to have anything to do with you. So why do you think I'm going to be able to help you out? After all, it's pretty clear that Hashem now has disconnected himself from you, and now he's turned his attention toward David. But it's interesting, what he's called over here is an enemy, that he calls David his enemy, which makes sense, because that's exactly how he viewed David throughout his life. Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'yas Hashem lo kasher diber biyadi, v'yikra Hashem es hamlocha miyodecha. And Hashem has done to him just like he has done, it was done in my hands. V'yikra Hashem es hamlocha miyodecha, and Hashem ripped apart, tore apart the mamlucha, the kingship, from your hands. V'yitna l'riacha, he has given it to your friend with David, which is kind of interesting over here, that the first pasuk before he calls him his enemy, now all of a sudden he calls him your friend, right? And this time he mentions who it is. The first time he doesn't mention David, the second time he mentions
David. Vivian said also that Orecha and Reyecha are the same letters.
Ah,
it's opposite, because it's opposite. They're backwards.
Right.
Maybe could. It's irony also. Yeah, maybe this is irony. A lot of times you say, you know, go to your friend. Oh. You don't necessarily mean it's your friend. It's your enemy.
It could be. Another interpretation maybe is that it depends on who you're looking at. If you're looking at Shaul's relationship to David, Shaul looked at him as an enemy, but to David, he was like, no, he's not my enemy. Throughout all the different times, he wasn't, I'm not out to get you. I have no, nothing. So that's another possible approach as well. Now, this time he mentions his name. So what's the significance of that? Because when it comes to your enemy, sometimes you hate someone so much, you can't even mention their names. You're so disgusted by the person. You can't even mention their name. You mention the person's name, you say, Mach Shemo. When it comes to a friend, you know, of course you call them by their name. So that could be a possibility. For Yikra Hashem, the Pasuk says that he was ripped apart, torn apart. And this has a lot of symbolism, as we saw before, which had to do with in En-Gedi, when David rended the garment of Shaul, that he tore the garment, and that signified, as we see here, as also was mentioned previously, that it has to do with that he was being disconnected or removed from the kingship. He in fact was punished for that.
He shouldn't have cut his, because
there's different interpretations. We said that first of all, you're not allowed to destroy or deface property, garments, or anything. And because of that, we're going to see that when David is older, he will be covered with numerous blankets and will never provide warmth for him, because Kol Mavazas Begadim, anyone who disgraces garments, Lasof at the end will have no benefit for him. And the significance of that is, if you don't appreciate something, so and you don't care for it, so even at the time when you need it, because you never cared for it, it was worthless to you, so you've lost that sense of care for that object, that item. But again, this is the, even though you're right, he shouldn't have done that, for other reasons as well, that he shouldn't have hurt a king in any way. If Hashem was going to punish him, like God punished him, that's why he shouldn't have killed him, so he shouldn't have ripped his garment either. But we certainly see from here the fact that his garment was ripped, that signifies that his mamlacha, that he was ripped apart, his kingship as well. Let's move on with the positive test.
I'm just curious, are you going to refer to the Rashi?
Yeah, and I even underlined it, but for some reason I did write it down over here. Let's look at the Rashi over here in the bottom right. Thank you. Re'ech l'David, to your friend. U'v'chayav lo hizkir lo shemo. So Rashi does point out the last word of this pasuk with David. Because in this place, for some reason, his name David is mentioned. But before that, it wasn't. Now, why was it that that Shmuel never mentioned before that David would be the successor to the throne, who will be the one who will take over the position from Shaul? So Rashi explains, V'chayev l'hizkir lo shmo, that Shmuel, Hanavi, never mentioned the name of who the prophet would be. Ella, all he said, as we saw way back in chapter 15, the pasuk says, "Unosam l'reyecha hatov mimecha," that it'll be given over to your friend, someone who's even greater than you, someone who's better than you. But he does not explain who that person is or will be. Lefi shahayorim menu shuli hargenu. Even Shmuel Hanavi, as great level of respect that the king had for him, he was petrified that he would be killed by the king. Lefi shemashchul malchus. Because after all, Shmuel did anoint David, even though Shaul was still the king, and therefore would have gotten the king so upset that potentially Shmuel would have been murdered. And therefore, because of this, we never find Shmuel mention who that person will be until this point.
So he knew, didn't he? The whole I thought a lot of people knew. He may have known,
but for you to say it? I don't want you to say it of all people.
Kill the messenger, is that it?
Yeah, well, kill the messenger, even if I do know, but I think David should be the king, but I don't agree with it. So if Shmuel, the Navi, says it, you know, then that solidifies the whole matter, which will not make me very happy, and therefore I'm going to kill you. Of course, now, what does Shmuel have to worry about? That he's going to get killed?
Can't kill him twice.
Right. So therefore, because of that, now he has no qualms mentioning L'Reacha L'Dov. Pati Gutchas. Kasher lo shamata b'kol Hashem. Just like you. You didn't listen to Hashem's voice before. B'lo asisa charon apo b'amalek. And he points out the avera, the sin of not showing your complete wrath and completely wiping out Amalek. Al-Kain Hadavar Hazeh Aslucha Hashem Hayom Hazeh. That's the reason why these things are happening to you. You shouldn't think they're happening to you for no reason, that you're so innocent, you're such a big tzaddik. You're not such a big tzaddik. You've made such huge errors, and that's the reason why you're being punished. And we see, interestingly, the Amalek, and also this before, about his embarrassment about Nov Ir Kohanim, because of the expression that a person should not be excessively righteous, and we should also not be excessively wicked. Because when it came to Amalek, he was excessively righteous. How could I kill such people? It's such a terrible thing to wipe these people out. On this we respond, do not be excessively righteous. And when it comes to Nov Ir Kohanim, because they gave him a morsel of bread, because he took a sword, and they didn't even realize that he was running away from the king. They didn't know better. How are they supposed to know? But he automatically assumed that they were siding with David. On this we respond, to not be excessively wicked. And therefore, if a person allows their emotions to dictate what's right and what's wrong, we find that you may go on opposite, on both extremes. And therefore, the Torah requires of us to follow the mitzvot, and even if we don't necessarily understand them, even though they seem to be illogical, but for us to allow our emotions to dictate what's right and what's wrong, we see the potential pitfalls. We can see, on one hand, being excessively wicked, wiping out Kohanim, and we can see being excessively kind, allowing a Molech to stand, and of course, because of that, the descendants thereof were someone by the name of Haman, who very easily could have destroyed every single Jewish person, and there would have been no remnants of the Jewish nation. So you can't always think to be excessively kind either. Okay, Pasuk Yud Tes. Vayiten Hashem gam es Yisrael imcha biyad plishtim. He says, you want to know about this war, right? You want to know some strategic material and some tactics of how to be able to be victorious in this war. I have some bad news to tell you. Vayiten Hashem gam es Yisrael imcha biyad plishtim. That Hashem is going to hand over the Jewish people over to the plishtim, which is a nice way of saying they're going to lose. The plishtim are going to be victorious in war, page 184. Umachar and tomorrow, here are the key four words over here, which sums up the very end of Shaul's life. Umachar says Shmuel tomorrow, Atzal v'necha imi. You and your children will be with me. Gamas machane Yisrael yitin Hashem biad plishtim. Not only will you be with me, but also the camp of Israel, Hashem is going to deliver into the hands of the plishtim. So it sounds pretty nice. It's like, you know, you'll be with me. It sounds very romantic. You know, that's exactly what it means. Exactly. So if we look over here on page 184, which is where we are, the Mesudas David, and Rashi says it the same, but Rashi only has one word, so this David helps us out a little bit more, spells it out a little bit more. Imi bekever kamoni. You're going to be in the kever. In the grave. You're going to die. You and your children, your sons. Rabbosenu zichronu levracha. And our rabbis teach us from here what a terrible curse that Shmuel is giving Shaul. What a terrible thing that you're going to die. But believe it or not, buried, no pun intended, in that curse is actually a great blessing. Amru imi b'michitzasi, that you'll be with me in my mechitza, within my partitions, in my wall. You'll be on the same level as me. And that's what Rashi just says, that last word as well, which means the great Shmuel, in which we've been studying all about how great of a tzaddik, tremendous person Shmuel was, and all the things that he did in his lifetime. Shaul, on the other hand, who we certainly painted a completely different picture, Shmuel promises that tomorrow, ata uvanech imi, you will be on the same madrega, the same level in the world to come as me, which is a pretty hard to really imagine, hard to believe, and you can say that's ridiculous. That's not right. But he doesn't deserve it. But on the other hand, you can look at this as a very empowering statement and say, this is the koach of tshuva. This is what tshuva can do. No matter what you were your entire life, no matter how low you've sunk, you have the opportunity to do tshuva. And if you do that tshuva, everything in the past was just that. It remains in the past. It's not you. It's a different person. And therefore, you're able to even be on the same level as a great person such as a Shmuel Hanavi. So we can look at it in that way.
Were they tzaddikim?
Children?
It says, Atah
Ubanecha.
Atah
Ubanecha. His sons
are also going to be in the battlefield, and they're also going to die, which we'll see at the very, very end of this sefer, two prakim from now. What? Let's see what the Radak says. The Radak says, Atah uvanecha imi, shedihu mesim kamo she'ani mes. Similar to what the Mesudas David says, just a little different words, that you and your children will die just as I am already dead. But Darshubo and the Gemara in Brachot interprets this to mean, which is basically what the Mesudas David and the Rashi said, that imi b'mechitzasi, that you will be on the same level in heaven as me. B'schar sheterid, and this is kind of how it spells it out. This was the question of just his embarrassment. So the Radak says that's not really enough for him to be completely forgiven. So this is an important Radak. B'schar sheterid l'melchama, the fact that you're going out to war, to the battlefield, amanas lomos, and you know that you're going to die. You know you're going to die because you're outnumbered? That's not necessarily the reason. It's because a prophet from beyond the grave has told you that you will die. So you can be pretty sure That's exactly what's going to happen to you if you march on that battlefield. Now, what would be the nature of a person who would like to preserve life? You'd run away. It says the Radak, Lotivrach, but you do not flee. Yikofer Lucha, Ovo Nov Yerek Kohanim. You will be atoned for the sin of Nov, city of Kohanim. And therefore, Ptia'imim Yechitzase Hatzadikim. You're going to be among the tzaddikim. Now, he throws in that word hatzaddikim, which could mean that really they'll be on the same level, or just means that you'll be, die as a tzaddik, but doesn't necessarily mean you'll be on the same level. You know, you can be on the same level, but within the same level, there could be
different levels.
Different levels. So that's certainly maybe a little bit more palatable to accept. Right, so that's what it could mean. You're on this side of the wall. You're on that side of the mechitza, as opposed to the other side of the mechitza. So it doesn't mean necessarily he'll be on the same level as Shmuel HaNavi. But nonetheless, the Radak, basically, as we just saw, said that it's not enough that he was embarrassed that he killed. But let's continue the Radak. It says, V'chein darshu b'schar sh'nizbayish b'masa nov lo'zach ha'orim nischaper ba'oso maisa. The fact that he was embarrassed, that he didn't mention Orim Baturim, he was forgiven. Osa Maisa, that action. We discussed this because he did other things wrong in his life, such as trying to chase after a good man by the name of David. But it's interesting, here the Radak says he was forgiven Osa Maisa for that action. So there's different ways you can look at what this Radak means. It may mean that for him being ashamed or having regret, Harata, maybe that was enough to forgive Novir Kohanim. However, when it comes to marching on the battlefield, maybe that will cover everything else, all the other things he did. Or it could mean, again, a package deal. The fact that he was embarrassed, and the fact that he marches on the battlefield, which shows that he's completely been mevatel himself. He completely annulled his will to God's will, to do exactly what he was instructed to do, even though it's literally a kamikaze, it's suicide. You know you're going to die. Nonetheless, he does so. That merit, he's forgiven. And then I underlined the next part, skipping on, Shekol Osa Davar, Umisbayishbo Mochen Lo. As we said, if you're embarrassed or ashamed and you have regret for the actions of your past and you wish to disconnect yourself from the past so that you're a different person, then you're going to be forgiven. So that's how the Radak explains this. That really, it's also that he has to march on the battlefield. And once he does that, which is completely against the nature of a human being, to just walk into harm's way, knowing I'm going to die, a person that does that, that is the ultimate level. And therefore, a person will be mochel, forgiven, for all the prior things that he's done in his life. That's also shows the greatness of him. That it wasn't just him, it was his future, his descendants.
This busha that we're talking about, is that a public vidui, expression of vidui publicly? I mean, is it enough just to say, I feel so embarrassed? I mean, it's a big difference, I think.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting because...
We talked about this some people, didn't we? Public versus just between man and woman.
Right? Yeah.
Right. Public has to be between man and...
That you have to go to the person directly in addition to the other things too.
And you can do it publicly, but if you did something between you and Hashem, that is not done publicly.
Right, because it's between you and God. Yeah. So this is how he's forgiven, and maybe the idea about being a completely different person is that it seems like, if you'd want to explain what Shaul was, he was a person that felt that he was in complete control over his destiny. Because even though he was basically told that he's no longer the king, to him, he's like, no, I'm still the king. He felt that he was in complete control over everything in his life. And this is the one moment that he showed that I'm not in control, that I will walk into the battlefield, even though I can run away and change my destiny. This is what I'm told to do. This is exactly what I'm going to do. This is the first time that we really find that Shaul was willing to to do exactly as he was told, even though it causes him to relinquish some levels of control. So that's another.
He doesn't have control. He goes to the trouble of bringing Shmuel back from the dead
right.
to ask his opinion. Shmuel is telling him he's going to die. What is the point of running away? He's going to die. He knows he's going to die. So what's the big
thing? No, but I think he said that if he ran away, he would live. But
he wouldn't have a place in heaven.
Right.
Well, I missed
that
one.
You can look on page 185.
It said in the back.
Oh,
19.
I didn't read that one.
Okay. So he had a chance of fighting that destiny?
The Radak said that he could have fled, right? It's Vlotivrach says he didn't flee, he didn't run. So he could have run. Which is the nature of what you would want to do.
In the past, all of his previous things, did he ever, I don't remember, did he look to the Urim Haturim? Did he ask for advice?
Yes.
Right. As long as Shmuel was alive, he went to him.
Oh, so
right.
Shmuel guided him along
right.
the way.
Right.
Oh, so that's why now, because Shmuel isn't here, so he
went to
the
Urim.
Right.
It's kind of hard to believe that he felt he was in control of his life. With everything that happened between him and David, how many times he's able to escape from David's grasp. It's hard to believe that he was thinking he's in control of it.
Well, I mean, he should have stepped down from being the king years ago. I mean, you're not the king anymore. You made mistakes. This is the next king. I mean, it's obvious. But he just didn't want to let go, relinquish of his power of being the king. This is the one time that we now find that he's willing to let go of his control.
That shows his righteousness.
Right, exactly. It's not just that he walks onto a battlefield. It's everything that...
He knows he's going to die, but it's worth it to him to be with Shmuel and...
Right. Right, so it's a very good point because, again, we paint the picture, he's a Russia, which he's not, and someone who's a Russia would say, I can care about the world to come. What do I care about? I'd rather run away and enjoy another day here.
But if he would run away, he would not be the king anymore.
But he'd be alive.
He would be alive. But then his life, since his life really centers around being the king,
right.
if he runs away,
The fact he apparently at this time he realizes that he deserves some type of a punishment, which
he realizes that.
You're right.
They do these studies where they ask very sick people,
right?
Old people, sick people, very sick in terrible pain, what they would prefer to suffer like this. Whether they would suffer like this to live a week longer, or they would die.
They want to live.
They all want to live.
They all want to live.
Yeah, I was shocked when I read that. I was shocked.
Yeah.
This is the case. So he was able to say, I'd rather die. I mean, he could have gone away and lived in a little house and eaten food and felt the sun on his face.
Right.
But he didn't.
Certainly he'd rather be the king. But even if he run away from being the king, he's alive. Right? There's still value in that.
Yeah.
Apparently. Maybe not. Maybe there's no value in his life if he wasn't the king.
He was fighting. The reason he was fighting David
That's possible, as we're saying also, that he's going against human nature, and human nature is, I'd rather live another day, and I don't care what tomorrow will be, I don't care, Olam Haba, I'll do tshuva tomorrow, I'll do tshuva next week anyway. V'yimahir pasachah, v'yimahir sha'ol, v'yipo molo komaso arza v'yirim od medivre Shmuel. So, Shmuel quickly fell down, right, all directly onto the ground on Vayirim Od Medivrei Shmuel. He was very afraid of the words of Shmuel. Gam Koach Lohayibo, he also did not have the strength within himself. Kilo Achal Lechem Kol Hayom B'chol Halayla. He had not eaten anything all day and all night. So he was obviously very hungry, and he fell down. And he didn't fall down because he was starving, but the Mesudas Dov explains, Vayipol is lishtachavos lishmuel, that he wanted to prostrate himself before Shmuel to show the respect to the Navi and his words. Also to acknowledge that he is willing to do the words of Shmuel. V'tabo isha el shaul. So this woman who was watching this whole thing unravel before her eyes saw Shaul lying on the ground. V'tera kinivom od. And she noticed that he was, as we saw before, very afraid. V'tomri lov. And she said, "Hine shama shivchascha b'koylecha, v'yosim nashi b'kapi, v'eshmas devarecha asher dibarta elai." So she saw that he was lying on the ground and that he was starving, and therefore she said that you have to listen to the voice of me, and she's speaking third person to your maidservant. And I put my life in my hand, and I listened to your words, and you spoke to me. Which means that I was willing to risk my own life. I was willing to put my own life on the line. V'yata, and now, Shemana gam ata b'kol shivchasecha. Since I listened to you, even though I could have been killed if the king found out, which you turned out to be the king, I listened to you. So now you have to start listening to me. V'yasim lefanecha pas lechem v'echol. You gotta eat, right? You have to eat something. You'll feel better. So she said, give you...
A woman, right?
You
gotta eat something.
All right.
This
so,
is the woman, the sorcerer.
Yes, right. Yes. Fine. Vayimain, he refused. Strange. You would think he would not refuse. He was starving. Why wouldn't he eat something? Vayomer lo ochal, I will not eat anything. That's what Shaul said. Vayivetsu ba'avada v'gama isha v'yishma l'kolam. But now it wasn't just the woman, but also the avadav, the servants that were also there. They tried to persuade him to eat. And finally, he listened to their voice. Vayakum me'aretz, he was able to get up from the ground. Vayeshev el hamita, and sat on the bed. So why did he not eat? So you can say, because after all, he just saw a ghost. He also now realizes, tomorrow I'm going to die. And those are pretty good reasons to be devastated and maybe depressed. I just can't eat. I can't eat. But it's interesting if we look over here, which I think really gives us a tremendous insight into who Shaul was, which is unlike the way most of us looked at him. On page 185 in the English 23, which I underlined, the words of Mamloes, he says, Shaul refused to eat while his people were in danger, but his servants... Page 185. Oh, I didn't underline it? Oh, that's 23. Shaul did not want to eat. Why? It wasn't because he was knew tomorrow he was going to die. It wasn't because he saw Shmuel, he saw a ghost, he was petrified. But it's because he knew that his nation was in danger. And how could I sit down and enjoy a meal when I know that I have an army that many, many of them potentially will die? I should be focused on myself, on my own, caring about my own needs. I'm not going to care about my own needs. I have other problems, bigger issues, such as my army. And maybe you could say, would he necessarily have thought that way up until this point? Maybe not. Maybe this is part of his tshuva as well, that he no longer is focused on himself. Now all of a sudden he thinks of other people, which maybe before he wasn't. Maybe he was before he was so focused on himself. But now this again gives an insight. I just can't eat, which is a novel interpretation the Ma'am always presents and provides for us.
If you compare that to him at that dinner where he was telling Jonathan all the bad things that David did, he seemed so cruel.
Right.
He was talk this way about someone that he really loved and who comforted him.
Right.
And now you see him this way, it's like
he's a different person. So how can we hold him accountable of what he was yesterday when he's completely... He's a different person. How can I hold... It wasn't you? Well, Sarah Simi Tshuva, that's what it's about. V'la isha egel Marbek Babayas. The woman, this woman, fortunately, she opened up her freezer. She had a egel marbek, which Masuda Sion says mafutam, a fattened calf, a nice big calf, which was just what you would love to have after you're starving, not eating for a whole day. Marbek, the Masuda Sion translates mafutam, which is like fat. It's some type of ingredient which fattens the thing. It's stuffing. Something like a stuffing or something. Yeah. It was fattened. It was nice and big. But to my hair, she went quickly and slaughtered. So obviously she did it quickly because she was hungry. Well, first it has to be slaughtered. And after the slaughtering,
you have to kosher if you burn it. If you burn it, you don't have to kosher, right?
If you boil it, you don't kosher it.
You have to clean it. You have to
take
the skin off. You have to
make sure it. Well,
it is.
And is a woman allowed to make up his
bed? It's interesting that she went as quickly as possible, however that is. It's actually brought down by Rav Chaim Kanievsky that he says in the laws of Shechita, and I'll read this 10 words, Re'isi Shemaviyim Mikan Raya, from here we can derive a proof, Sha'isha Kshera Lishchot, that a woman is allowed to be a shochet, if that's what you enjoy, that's the profession you'd like to have. Yes, this woman right here. Right here. So, from Tzipora.
Tzipora did.
Right. So, she slaughtered this animal, v'tika kemach, and she took some flour, v'tolash, kneaded it, the tofehu matzos, and provided and baked matzos for them. So the question was, it was Pesach? So they explain, it was fast, exactly. If you look at the Mesudas David over here in the bottom, the tofehu matzos, leval yis'akev ad hachimutz, which is the same idea of Pesach, because we didn't want to waste any time. So this guy was hungry, and he needed to eat. Also, maybe it took so much convincing for him to say yes, maybe it'll be just as fast, maybe he'll just quickly change his mind and say, forget it. So, it could be also the reason why matzah, and again, the word of v'timaher, she did it as quickly as she possibly could, of slaughtering this for Shaul, so that he should be able to eat quickly, and to be able to get out.
She was definitely a talented woman.
That for sure.
She's a multitasker.
That's right. That's
she's
right. It's also possible she just wanted them out.
Right.
She didn't want them around. You know.
He's to be faint or something or sick in her eyes.
Right. Be a lawsuit or something. But she was already afraid because this was against the law. The thing that she did, even though it happens to be the king. But this is a crime that was committed. And she obviously wouldn't want to anger the king and rather get him out in one piece.
She could say, I didn't like what I heard.
Right, and I can have you.
Well,
exactly.
She was being a good servant.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. We'll conclude with Pasuk Chaf Hei. Pasuk Chaf Hei says, V'tagesh lifnei Sha'ol v'lifnei Avada v'yochelu. So she took all this huge feast, this banquet, she placed it in front of Sha'ol, as well as the avada of the servants. Doesn't say that they didn't eat, but maybe they didn't either. V'yochel, and there they ate. V'yakuma v'yelchu b'laylahu, and they got up and they left that night. Even though we're going to see next parak that when it comes to David, we're going to see that he's going to leave and wait until the next day to leave. We'll see what that's all about. But in the meantime, they left at night, which again is to indicate just leave right away. Also because they knew that the next day there would be a battle, and the next day he was going to die. He could have easily said, you know what, let me sleep over and this, but he was not afraid. He was willing to go straight into the battlefield and give up of his very life. And we're going to see next week, Parakov Test, which is extremely short, only 11 psukim, which I already made the sheets, but we are not going to get to, which is going to, as we'll see, discuss David also being part of this war, interestingly enough, on which side? The side of the Philistines. And we're going to end up seeing that the question of how could he possibly have joined the Plishtim, potentially killing another Jew, and how he gets out of all that mess, that'll be seen next week. And again, we'll probably be finishing, and just after that, we'll finish that next week, and then just another couple of chapters, Perek Lamed Aleph, chapter 31 is the end of Shmuel Aleph, and we'll see what Shmuel Bet has to say.